So I have a real important question to begin with this morning. Who won the cornhole tournament last night? I see some finger pointing going on, but Tim, all right. Tim and Larry, you brought in ringers. Okay. I heard you had a good time and great that you were able to have that fun and special time together. Well, we are in week 6 of our series on tolerable sins, the so-called subtle and maybe refined sins that have become so commonplace that we commit them perhaps without even thinking about them. Sins like meism, sins like ingratitude, pride, impatience, irritableness, anxiety, worry, and so on. And as we have talked about previously, these so-called sins that we commit, well, we don't like to view them really as sins. We look at them as perhaps character flaws or weaknesses that are part of everyone's lives, but not really sins. This morning, our message is entitled, The Angry Christian. And I know that most of us, if we were to be honest, would have to say that at some point in our life, we have gotten angry. We've gotten angry. Maybe even as you think back to this past week, you would have to be honest and say, you know, there was this moment in which I got angry. Sometimes we justify that anger because of what is going around us, whether it be by the people or by circumstances that have caused us to be angry. Sometimes we justify that anger because we say, well, after all, I kind of suppressed it. Boy, I was really angry on the inside, but I didn't show it on the outside. Maybe you've heard this story. There was once a young boy who easily became angry and would lose his temper. His father wanted to help him overcome his anger, so he gave him a hammer and a bag of nails. And he told them that every time he got angry, every time he lost his temper, he had to hammer a nail into their fence. During the first few days of this journey for him to control his anger, he actually hammered 50 nails into their fence just in the first few days. But as the boy began to control his anger, the number of nails that were being hammered into the fence decreased. The boy discovered that it was easier to hold his temper than to go grab the hammer and the bag of nails and to nail a nail into the fence. Then the day finally came when the boy didn't even lose his temper one time. He didn't get angry outwardly even one time on a particular day. And so he was so proud that he went and he ran to his father and he told his father about his victory over his anger and his temper. His father was, of course, pleased. But then he told his son that each day that he held his temper, he should go to the fence and pull out a nail. A few more weeks went by. And finally, with a huge smile on his face, the young boy was able to tell his father that all the nails were gone from the fence. Very gently, the father took his son by the hand and led him to the fence. And then he said this, "Son, you have done very well, but look at the holes in the fence. Our fence will never be the same. You see, when you say things in anger, they leave permanent scars just like these nail holes in the fence. And no matter how many times you say you're sorry, the wounds will still be there." Nice little story, is it not? People ask, is anger really a bad thing? Is anger really a bad thing? Isn't it healthy to express your anger so that it isn't bottled up inside you and you perhaps get an ulcer? Well, I would propose this morning that almost all human anger, folks, is a sin. No matter what we would like to call it, no matter how much we might want to justify it, anger, I believe, for most humans is a sin. But rather than trying to look at anger from a human viewpoint, let's examine it from a biblical perspective. So this morning, and there's a outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. So this morning, let's first try to answer a question regarding anger. Because there is a question. And I think the question that most of us pose, that you perhaps have heard about before, is this. Is there such a thing as sinful anger? And is there such a thing as righteous anger? So let's talk about sinful anger versus righteous anger. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read for you verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. But let me read those three verses. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." We aren't going to read the entire chapter of Ephesians 4, but beginning in verse 17 in this particular chapter, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the old life with the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And part of the putting off of the old self, as Paul says we are to do in verse 22, includes putting off what? Anger. Putting off anger, sinful anger. Basically, Paul is saying, let not your anger be mixed with sin. We need to understand, and I want you to get this, that Paul, folks, is not promoting that Christians get angry. But he is saying that if we do get angry, that we are not to sin. Now, personally, I don't think the emphasis is on righteous anger here. Other authors, other commentaries say it is. But I think the emphasis is this. It's preventing anger, or while we perhaps get angry, but not causing sin. I think it's also, though, very difficult to get angry and not sin. I'm not saying impossible, but I think it's difficult. It's interesting to me that Paul also tells us that the devil uses anger to carry out his, what, evil and sinful plans. You notice that in verse 27. That word foothold that I read literally means place. That is, we must not give the devil room in our lives to operate. And when you and I get angry, we are giving the devil a place, a foothold in our life. It's one of the ways in which he can kind of creep into our life and thereby carry out his evil purposes. And he can use sin, even sin that maybe we justify, then to cause you and I to commit even what we might say are greater sins. And so like a Trojan horse, whereby he can try to then gain a foothold in our lives through maybe even just what we would refer to as a little anger. And that little anger can grow into something even greater. And so Paul clearly tells us that we are to what? Get rid of anger. Look at verse 31. We didn't read that. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and what? Anger. See, he says, and he understands, that anger can give a foothold to the devil in our lives. So Paul makes it very clear. Get rid of anger. Don't even mess with it. Don't try to justify it. So is there such a thing as righteous anger? Well, I would answer that with a qualified yes. A very qualified yes. All right? See, righteous anger is being angry at what makes God angry. righteous anger is getting angry at what makes God angry. And I believe that Paul has the correct order here when he refers to it as righteous anger. You need to understand something. Our God is not fundamentally angry. Some people think he is. Some people's view of God is kind of like an angry father who can't wait to express his anger toward his sinful creation. Our God is not an angry God. But he is this, fundamentally righteous. He is fundamentally righteous. Therefore, God's anger is a byproduct of his righteousness. And God's righteousness is his perfectly being perfectly right in all his ways. You sometimes wonder if God makes a mistake. You sometimes wonder if God is doing things correctly. See, as a Christian, as somebody that understands the Bible, we should never entertain those kinds of thoughts. Because everything that God does is perfect and right. And what makes God righteously angry is the perversion of his goodness. And what does God call that perversion? He calls it evil. And so God's righteous demands his anger over a destructive perversion. And therefore, our anger is righteous when we are angered over evil that profanes God's holiness or perverts his goodness. But humans, being evil, as Luke 11:13 tells us, we are not characterized by righteous anger, but rather we are characterized by sinful anger. You say, really, Pastor Jack? Yeah, turn with me to James. Go near the back of the New Testament and turn to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let me read verses 19 and 20 of James 1. James says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." See, anytime you and I get angry, and that anger is not what we would call righteous anger, the righteous anger of God, we are what? Sinning. James makes it clear. Because human anger does what? It does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You see, we tend to get angry over pride. When our pride is slighted, we get angry over that rather than getting angry over God's glory. We tend to get angry when people inconvenience us rather than perhaps over the injustices that occur regarding God's righteousness. Sinful anger is so common with us that at times we can be angry and not even realize that we are sinning. See, anger and wrath and malice, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:8, that we are to put those away on a regular basis. Again, telling us that human anger, there's really something wrong with that. Matthew 5:22, quoting Jesus, Jesus says this, "Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And folks, I say all this because personally, I think it is very difficult for us to express righteous anger. I didn't say impossible, but I do believe it's really difficult. See, again, righteous anger arises from an accurate and clear perception of true evil. Evil that violates God's moral law. It focuses on not ourselves, but righteous anger focuses on God and His will, not on me and my will. Righteous anger is always self-controlled. It never causes one to lose his temper or retaliate in some vengeful way. Now, I know people like to throw out that example of Jesus turning over the tables there in the temple. And they kind of make him almost like he's a lunatic, a maniac. You know, he's coming in and he's just like, and they always have him with a whip and he's whipping people and he's turning over tables. Were you there when that happened? I wasn't. I can't be honest and say I know exactly what Jesus did when he turned over those money tables. What was he just in a fit of anger and losing control? And is that what caused him to turn over those tables? I don't know that. I don't think so. Because Jesus, my Savior, had righteous anger. He had controlled anger. And so my thought is, with some conversation, yes, Jesus turned over those tables and said, this should not be done in my Father's house. But I don't know that he lost his anger. I don't see that anywhere in scriptures. And righteous anger is always self-controlled. I don't believe it causes somebody to lose their temper or to retaliate in a vengeful way. But here is a key point, I believe, regarding righteous anger that has to do with really the loving slowness of righteous anger. So, well, Pastor Jack, what do you mean by that? The loving slowness of righteous anger. See, righteous anger doesn't look or feel like sinful anger, because godly righteous anger is governed by something, and it's governed by this: love. It's governed by God's love. If you've read through the Old Testament, you know that numerous times in the Old Testament, God has a special way in describing himself. And one of those special ways in which God describes himself is this. He says, I am merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is spoken of several times in the Old Testament by God himself as he describes himself. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in what? Steadfast love and faithfulness. Even when God exercises righteous anger and judgment, does he consume us? Does he do away with us? No, because of his great love, Lamentations 3:22 says he does not consume us. He doesn't give to us really what we deserve. And when and if we exercise righteous anger, it is to be slow, it is to be packaged in love and compassion. And yet, if I was to be honest with you, those times in my life in which I've gotten angry, it wasn't slow. Those times in my life when I've lashed out at somebody else in anger, it wasn't packaged in love or compassion. I think probably most of us would have to admit that when we get angry, that's the kind of anger we express, not the slow, loving anger. But human anger obviously has some negativity associated with it, because if it did not, we would not have these clear references in the scripture that tell us not to get angry, to tell us to guard our anger. So I think there are some long-term effects of anger. And I want to share those with you, our next point in the outline. I think you'll see as we talk about these long-term effects of anger that there is a progression. There's a progression. First of all, there is resentment that can come from anger. Resentment is anger held on to, and usually resentment is internalized. You may not even know that somebody has resentment, has that anger within them. You see, an employee may feel ill-treated by his boss. He may be angry inside, but he doesn't express that anger outwardly because he fears he might lose his job. But he resents his boss. He resents how he's treated by his boss. There is an inner anger, but it really is expressed through an inner resentment as well. Secondly, bitterness can also occur because of anger. Bitterness is a long-term reaction to a real or even perceived wrong after the initial anger is not dealt with. So you might get angry at something or someone, and you would think that maybe that anger would cause you to be able to set aside the offense, but you can't. And so consequently, something starts to build inside you along with that anger, and that is bitterness. Whereas resentment may dissipate over a time, bitterness continues to grow and to fester. There was an elder in a church that intervened in a situation involving a teenager in that church. The teen's father thought that the elder handled it poorly, and he got angry, but his anger then turned into bitterness. He finally went to the pastor of the church, and he said to the pastor, "I've forgiven him, but I don't want anything to do with him." End of quote. Would you say he had really forgiven him?
No.
Would you say that maybe bitterness had grown in his heart? See, his anger had turned to bitterness. Third, anger can also produce hostility. Hostility denotes, I think, a higher level of ill will or animosity toward the person we are getting angry with. Bitterness may be kept inside. It may even be what we would call civil, but hostility is usually expressed openly. And anger that is allowed to fester and not dealt with, anger that turns into bitterness, oftentimes will then turn into hostility. And hostility has a way of spreading its poison outwardly and even toward other people. And then anger festers and can produce a desire for the last thing, revenge. Revenge. Revenge is usually associated with hate. And it really is a downward progression of anger. Anger, folks, you need to understand this, is never static. If it is not dealt with, it will grow into resentment, into bitterness, into hostility, and I think finally into revenge-minded grudges. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Paul understood the importance of you and I dealing with our anger when it occurs initially. Anger is something that, again, all of us would have to admit that at times we have struggled with. Some of you maybe have struggled with anger more than others. Some of you might be kind of like saying, well, you know, I really don't express anger. But do you ever get angry inside? Anger is something that, again, all of us have struggled with. In the Scriptures, we are in fact exhorted in the Scriptures to handle our anger when it arises. So, this last part of this sermon, I want to share with you some steps to take in dealing with anger. Some steps to take in dealing with anger. In 2004, Dr. Andrew Lester, who was a professor of theology and pastoral counseling at Texas Christian University, he actually wrote a book entitled The Angry Christian. In his book, he argued that though some anger is sinful, he went on to say much of our anger is a significant aspect of our humanness rather than sinfulness. He said that anger has its origins in creation. And then he goes on to say that anger is actually a gift from God. And he cites Genesis 1:31, where God blesses creation and declares that what? Everything he has made is very good. And therefore, in this author's mind, God in his goodness created us as beings who possess anger. Now, when I read that, I took issue with it. I hope you did as you listened as well. See, I would counter that we struggle with our sin nature that produces not only anger, but some of these subtle sins that we have been talking about, like selfishness and pride and worry and impatience and me-isms and so on. See, all subtle sins that the Bible identifies and tells us to work on eliminating from our lives. So how do we handle our anger when it rises up in our life? Well, again, let me share with you some practical steps. The first one is this. We need to recognize and acknowledge it. We need to recognize and acknowledge it. I think a lot of us oftentimes try to ignore our anger or try to justify it. Because we are quick to do the comparison game. Well, I don't express my anger like so-and-so. I don't fly off the handle like this person. I got my anger under control. Folks, that is not really recognizing and acknowledging it. We cannot deal with our anger until we acknowledge its presence in our life and that it is a problem for us. So first of all, acknowledge it. Recognize it. Second, we need to repent of it. We need to repent of it. To repent of it, we first must admit that our anger is a sin. If you're not willing to do that, then why do you need to repent? But we do need to repent because the scriptures are clear that human anger is sinful. And so we need to stop excusing it and confess it as a sin before God. And then third, we need to identify the cause of it. We need to identify the cause of it. Because most of the time, the cause of anger lies within us. We like to blame our anger on other people. We like to maybe even blame our anger on circumstances. But here's the reality of it. Our anger is caused by something else inside us. Another sin inside us. And let's be honest, that usually what causes us to get angry is pride, or selfishness, or our desire to be in control. So it's caused by pride, selfishness, or our desire to be in control. And therefore, we need to confess our sins of pride, selfishness, and control in order to have victory over anger. And then finally, we need to give it, hand it over to God. Hand it over to God. We need not only to hand our anger over to God, but more importantly, we need to, I believe, hand over to Him the occasion of our anger. What causes us to get angry? Hand that over to God. Give it to Him. If you know there are some trigger points to you getting angry, then before that occurs, hand that over to God. And as we hand our anger over to God, there are three things I think we need to do. The first one is this. We need to trust in God's sovereignty. We must believe that God is in control. And all the words and actions of others somehow included in His wise and good purposes for us to make us more like Jesus. Can God use sinful people to teach us important lessons in our life? I think so. My example of that is Joseph. You think about Joseph. He was wronged by the sinful actions of his brothers, was he not? I'm not saying that God caused them to sin in his life, but God used those actions, those sinful actions of his brothers, to bring about an important journey for Joseph. When we read of that whole account, do we ever read of Joseph getting angry? Do you ever read of Joseph getting bitter, hostile, having resentment, or lashing out at his brothers? I've read that story before. I've preached on that account of Joseph. And I've not seen anything in there that would tell me that Joseph got angry. How could he not get angry? Because he trusted in the sovereignty of God. And even though he had been sinned against by his own brothers, it didn't lead him to any kind of revenge. Instead, what did he say? He said, "It is not you who sent me here, but God." What a statement. That's why I don't think Joseph got angry. That's why I don't think Joseph committed the other sins that we've identified that go along with anger. Because Joseph believed in the sovereignty of God. And he knew that this was part of God's plan for him. So he didn't let anger come into his life. What a statement of the trust in the sovereignty of God. Secondly, we must love one another earnestly. Sadly, over the years, I have observed a number of Christians who don't desire to be around or fellowship with fellow Christians. They perhaps have trusted in Christ as their Savior, and they believe that they can live out their Christianity in isolation. They don't go to church. They don't fellowship with other Christians. They are not concerned with the New Testament one another's. I don't know if you remember that far back, but when I was here at KBC, we did a series on the New Testament one another's. These are things that we are to carry out within the body of Christ, important biblical mandates that we are to carry out with brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of those is love one another. Turn with me to 1 Peter. You're still in maybe James. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read just verse 8 for you. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. See, Peter's words mean that we have and should have the foundation of love for each other, and that should enable us to overlook a lot of sinful actions of other people. See, that's how we've tried to justify our anger at times. People wronged us, and so we have the right to be angry with them. But Peter says, no, you have to respond to your brothers and sisters in Christ with the foundation of love. Do you notice how we are to love? The passage says deeply. Maybe your translation says earnestly. And you know what that means in the original language? It is not a passive. It is not a passive command. It is an active command. This means that we are to pursue this loving one another diligently. We can't leave it to chance. We can't hope that maybe somebody else will love us first. We are to pursue this kind of love that overlooks people's sinful actions toward us. We are to pursue it diligently. And how can we do that if we stay at home? How can we do that if we isolate ourselves from other Christians? So we are to pursue brotherly love that allows us to overlook offenses that may cause anger. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13:5 about love? He says love is what? Not easily angered. It's not easily angered. And then finally, we need to forgive as God has forgiven us. Like the other foundational traits, we need to establish this one in our life. Because, folks, it doesn't come naturally. I'll be honest with you. I can forgive people on the outside. It's a little more difficult for me to forgive them on the inside. They maybe wouldn't even know that I was struggling with forgiving them. But on the inside, there may be a struggle. Peter asked Jesus how often he needed to forgive his brother that would sin against him. And Jesus gave a ridiculous number, because basically he was telling him he needed to forgive his brother every time his brother sinned against him. We need to develop the attitude that the sin of a fellow believer is nothing compared to the sin that you and I have committed against our Savior, against our Lord, who has forgiven us and keeps on forgiving us, never stops forgiving us. Anger. All of us have been on the receiving end of anger, and we would say we didn't like it. But conversely, we would have to admit that we have been angry with others. And of course, we might try to justify our anger, but remember, the other person's sin, maybe they have sinned against us, does not make our sin of anger right or justifiable. I believe that many Christians live in denial of their anger. I think it is one of those subtle sins. They experience the flare-up of negative thoughts and emotions towards others that manifests itself through anger. And the problem is that, again, we don't like to identify anger as a sinful behavior. And so consequently, we focus on the other person's wrongdoing. We focus on how they have hurt us or harmed us as justifying our anger. So here's our take home. Let us consider controlling our anger towards others, not because they deserve it, but because it's the Jesus way. Father, we need to admit to you that our anger is more than just a character flaw. It is a sin. Lord, forgive us for all the times that we have not dealt with our anger and confessed it as a sin. The times we have tried to rationalize our anger. Father, we know that we can hurt people. We can even hurt the cause of Christ with our anger. And so this morning, we want to ask you to empower us to have victory over our anger through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we give to you our pride and our selfishness and our desire to be in control. We do this because we do not want anger to control us. So again, Father, help us to be mindful of these challenges and these admonitions and exhortations from your word so that we might have victory over our anger. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.